I don't know about you folks, but for me, the first time I read this gospel preparing for today, it was very confusing. There is a lot of Jesus saying, "Me and them, as thou art in me, and let them be together as one, let them be united. As you have loved me and I have loved them, may they love each other." I had trouble getting through the language here and understanding what the nub of the message was. It sounded okay, but it didn't feel compelling to me. One of those things that makes me want to stand up and say, "I understand the message, I'll go out and do it." It didn't feel like a call to action. I always worry when I have that kind of reaction to a scripture, because my experience of the scripture is rich enough that I know that when I don't understand it, when I look at it, that the failure is likely in me and I better pay attention and do a little work. And so I've had to do a little work to try to understand what it is that's going on here. One of the things which I found, and which was quite a surprise, is that this prayer of Jesus is one of only two prayers of intercession that Jesus says in the entire New Testament. Virtually every other time Jesus speaks, he is commanding. He commands the Spirit to come out. He commands someone to be healed. There are times when he prays to his Father, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane during the Passion, which happens right after this, by the way. This prayer is moments before Jesus and the disciples get up and leave the room that they're in, cross the valley of Kidron and go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Moments before this prayer, Judas has left to go and make sure that Jesus is arrested. So this is a pregnant moment, and Jesus is praying a prayer of intercession. The only other time in the New Testament that he actually prays a prayer of intercession is when from the cross he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This means, for me at least, that it's time to try to find out what's going on here, what's being said. If this is one of only two times Jesus has himself prayed a prayer of intercession, I'd best pay attention, particularly since this prayer is for me. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That means us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." What's interesting is that the way Jesus expresses this, "those who will believe in me through their message," actually is in the present tense when he says it, not in the future tense. And that means that he is saying, for all of those in the future who believe in me now. This is a very unusual thing for him to be saying, but it's characteristic of Jesus. If you remember, slightly earlier in the same Gospel of John, he is having a dispute with some Pharisees about Abraham. And Jesus says, "Abraham looked forward to my day. In fact, he is glad of it now. He laughs that my day has come." And the Jews say, "You're not even 50 years old. How can this be? You couldn't have seen Abraham. He's our father. He was back generations and generations." And Jesus responds, "Before Abraham was, I am." So again, Jesus has done something with time in the way he talks here. And what we see is a little crack into eternity. Because Jesus' perspective on life, our life, and the life of his disciples, the whole world, is very different from ours. It is an eternal perspective. And we get flashes of this now and then, such as here when he speaks about us in the future, but the tense that he uses as if we believed in him then. He sees us as together with him at that moment. In fact, further in the same prayer, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Now, Paul later refers to Jesus as the firstborn and as the first fruits brought back from the dead. And if you look just before this passage here in John, up to John 17:17, Jesus is praying, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This sounds peculiar. What does this mean, Jesus sanctifies himself? Well, sanctify doesn't mean make holy. What it means is set apart for sacred use. And the expression here, the expression here is exactly the same expression used to describe the firstborn in Egypt who were protected when the Spirit came across the land and slayed the firstborn. When the blood was put on the lintel during the Passover, the firstborn were sanctified by that blood. That's the same expression. And it meant that they were set apart, so they were protected. Now, this is just as Passover is occurring, and Jesus is saying, sanctify them. The other time when this expression, sanctify, is used is for what's called the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, or the Celebration of First Fruits, which is Pentecost. That's next Sunday, Pentecost. And this was celebrated by the Jews. It was called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. And what it was the time when the Jews took the grain from the first harvest, made the first bread to be offered at the temple, and brought it in a procession to the temple to offer it. That was what happened on Pentecost, 50 days from the Passover. Penta means 50. So the celebration of Pentecost was 50 days from the Passover. The reason all of the disciples were meeting together, and the reason all the Jews were in Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came and visited the disciples, was for the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is not wholly a Christian celebration. It started with the Jews, and it was the first fruits. When Christians talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, they often talk about those as the first fruits. They talk about Jesus as the first fruit from the dead, the first to be raised from the dead. That expression, first fruits, comes from this feast, the feast which we celebrate next Sunday, which I won't preach because I wouldn't be able to. My voice would be gone by then, I'm sure. I'd like to read just a short passage out of Acts. This happens immediately after Pentecost, immediately after the Holy Spirit has descended. The disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have gone out and spoken. 3,000 are converted as they hear them talk, because every man and woman hears them speaking in his or her own language after the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter goes out and talks to these people, and he says, "Let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," or Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, us, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Then it says that those people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what has happened here as Jesus has prayed for his disciples and prayed for us, that they will have among them a unity, a communion, and that people will see in that communion, in that unity, in that sharing, in the friendship, when Jesus says, "This command I give you, love your neighbors as yourselves." He's instructing them the nature of this community, the nature of this communion, what we are to do with one another. This is practical stuff. He is saying that the world will see what I have taught. They will know that I came from my Father. They will know that my teachings are real if you will live them. And the teaching which I give you to live is love one another. It's that simple. Love one another. And in that love, in that unity, in that communion which Jesus prayed for, his one intercessory prayer for us in the entire New Testament, he said, let them show that unity so that all men and women, seeing that unity, will believe in my message and my commandment, which is love one another. That's our job. Thank you. Amen.